All right, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 13. For Thou possessest my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, today I'd like to kind of wind up our study, eventually come into a summation, and we've already had two previous studies dealing with abortion viewed from the light or in the light or from the standpoint of the Scripture. Really, that's our only view of any matter, is what saith the Scripture? What is the Word of God have to say? And so, in our first study, in this reading from Psalm 139, to show that God views us as persons, and that He does so from the time of conception, that He possessed us, that is, He covered us while we were yet not fully developed and born, that life is a gift of God, and only God can give life. When and how to end that life is God's sovereign prerogative and is left with His good pleasure. Now, we remembered where Justice Blackmun wrote the dissenting opinion of the court. He could not solve the mystery of when life actually began. Could not deal with that question, could not know, he said, exactly when life began. But we know from reading in the Scripture that here we are considered persons, even from conception and in the womb. Then in the second study, we used basically Exodus 21, verse 22 through 25, to show that the law of God in matters civil and criminal actually protected antenatal life, life while it was still in the womb, life while it was developing along its way on the womb, and that a penalty was imposed against the actions that brought harm to the unborn child or to the mother, even to and including life for life, strike for strike, burn for burn, wound for wound. But now we come this evening basically just to sum up the whole matter and to make some conclusion about this matter of abortion and the Scripture. Perhaps the first thing that we ought to set forth this evening, since abortion has been made legal, lawfully legal, by the ruling of the Supreme Court, is to discuss briefly the way that abortions are performed. I wonder how many who hear the word abortion never really considered it too much. I wonder how they think is the procedure for aborting those babies that are not allowed to live out their term. First of all, let's remember that a part of the Hippocratic Oath, which for centuries was part of the oath taken by the medical school graduates, and it states in part, quote, I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of conception, unquote. At one time, that was in the Hippocratic Oath. This is a clear statement on their part that life indeed begins at conception. And then in the generation that espoused abortion on demand, the phrase, from the time of conception, was deleted from that Hippocratic Oath. And now those who of old vowed to maintain the utmost respect for life, even from conception, are now the exterminators of life after conception. How is this grisly thing accomplished? What is the procedures that are used? Now, this is something that they that support abortion don't like for the public to know. They don't like for this to be talked about, and basically they don't like pictures of it ever to be shown or to be made public unto people, and they have a hissy fit anytime anyone publishes pictures of grisly abortions and they are passed around. They cry foul, foul. Yet if they are so proud, quote, of a woman's right to choose, unquote, or the right to abortion, who oppose revealing for all to see the results of this constitutional right as they have deemed it. I've taken some of this information from Schaefer and Koop's book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race. I made mention of that, I believe, in our last study. But out of that book, I have taken the three leading procedures that are used in abortion, depending on the time at which it is done. Number one, in the earlier stages, some say basically 12 or 13 weeks, there are two procedures that are basically or were used from the beginning for abortion. A, there was dilation and cuterage, or DNC, as it is called, when a little hole-like instrument is used to scrape the baby off of the uterus wall, in the process, of course, tearing it all to pieces. And then B, there is the suction abortion method that is also used when the dismembered is suctioned out into a jar out of the mother. Secondly, in the latter term, when DNC and suction method would cause too much loss of blood and stress upon the woman or the mother, the saline abortion method is then used. When a saline solution, that is salt, of course, is injected with a long needle into the amniotic fluid of the mother. Now, let me quote from Schaefer and Koop in that book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race. Quote, the salt solution is absorbed through both the lungs and the gastrointestinal tract, producing changes in the osmotic pressure. The outer layer of skin is burned off by the high concentration of salt, and it takes about an hour to kill the baby by this slow method. The mother usually goes into labor about a day later and delivers a dead, shriveled baby, end of quote, taken from the book by Schaefer and Koop. Remember, the court has called this, and the law regards this, as a constitutional right, a woman's privilege. Thirdly, in the latter stages, there are, or could be used, what is called cesarean abortion, to remove the baby. Nothing is wrong with a baby. It's not a question that we must now choose between the baby and the mother. So cesarean abortion is done. It is set aside to die, sometime killed or choked by the hand of the attending physician. Now let's make a point of emphasis. Abortion advocates always speak of the number of women who might die in illegal abortion. That's one of their points. They always say, we must keep it legal and keep it safe. And they bemoan the fact of how many die in, quote, illegal abortion, unquote. But isn't it amazing that the same ones are strangely silent on the number of babies that are born alive in legal abortion? Hypocrites they are, for they only want their cake. You should read some of the horror stories that have been recorded by nurses who witnessed live abortion. Babies left aside, left to gasp for air, and finally to die even some of them strangled by the doctor that they might die. Some babies live through abortion. Babies that have been marked for death and intended to die, that were supposed to die. And at times this has been a very complicated thing and sometimes find its way into the courts. Some of these cases are the result of an abortifacient drug marketed by Upjohn Company, Prostine E, as an abortion inducer. And it has caution. This medicine comes with a caution of the very real possibility of a live birth. Now, it is intended as an abortifacient, but it is warned that it could possibly result in a live birth. But if this has been a problem in causing the death of a baby, a more recent practice has been installed to guarantee a dead baby, and it's called partial birth abortion, in which the, quote, abortion provider, unquote, causes a breech birth. That is, feet first, and then just before the head, it leaves the mother, punctures the back of the head, and the baby dies. How gruesome, what a conscienceless society we have become to allow this and to be legal. Now, in our last study, I made the point that abortion is only the foot in the door, and how the camel got his nose in the tent. Pretty soon the camel is all the way in the tent. With abortion, let me say that other evils are sure to follow. There can be little question that other evils will follow. Such as some of the quotes I gave you last week. Actually, infanticide, even after they are born, some have advocated they not be admitted to the race but be euthanized. Then what of legalized euthanasia? It's sure to come on the horizon. The killing of both the young and of the old. By the statements of some, the more radical, infanticide and euthanasia could be easily embraced by them and made as well the law of the land, using the very same reasoning that they used to justify abortion in the first place. Dr. Ron Paul wrote, and I have his book and quote from it, "Those who argue that abortion won't lead to infanticide and euthanasia are hiding from the facts," unquote, in his book, Abortion and Liberty, page 29. Now consider what started out at 24 to 28 weeks and viability factored in has progressed now to cesarean abortion, full term, and even partial birth abortion. This is always the tactic with the enemies of righteousness. Start small. Start out with something small than is intended in the final end. Do it by increments, little by little, a little at a time. Get it declared legal, passed by law, then expand it beyond all expectation and beyond all reason. So that what started out as an abortion of convenience to be free of an unwanted pregnancy has now been enlarged to where such things are discussed as the following. Abortion if the infant has a handicap of some sort. Abortion, therefore, can take care of that problem. Bad genes is another reason that's been brought up for the need for abortion. Even in some cases, they abort in order that they might harvest parts for another child. And this has been done, and I've read about it. Using them, in other words, for spare parts. Even if it is the wrong gender, some, therefore, have abortion available. If they don't want a boy or they don't want a girl, therefore, they can have an abortion. Now, let me take a minute, if I can, to tell you about our friends and neighbors, Ron and Gwen, our country neighbors up in Grimes County. Both of them were in their 40s and had been married and I've wanted a child for quite a while, and finally Gwen conceived, and during her prenatal care, it was discovered that the child was or would be mongoloid. Of course, the doctor mentioned the abortion as a possibility, suggested that unto her. They refused with abhorrence. And little Mary, their only child, is the light of their life, and is so loved by them, and so congenial, and is so friendly to everyone that comes by them. But some would have put her in the garbage if it had been left up unto them because of that particular handicap. And I tell you, friends, brothers and sisters, these abortionists are cruel, cold, calculating, hard-hearted, and conscienceless people to perform their dastardly deed. It is important to notice the names that various movements adopt in order to define themselves or that they want to be called by. And of course, this is absolutely done intentionally. It is the result of psychology as our society to use terms that camouflage the real nature of a particular thing, particularly if it is something heinous. We use a name that camouflages the heinousness of it. As an example of that, drunkards have become, over time, alcoholics. And drunkenness has become, over time, a disease. Sodomites have become gays. Dopeheads have become chemical dependents or abusers of drugs. Taxes have become revenue enhancement. When you hear that word, think taxes. Sin has become a bad judgment or a mistake or something that I should not have done. And so the abortion proponents would have us refer to them as pro-choice. This sounds more dignified than pro-abortion. Pro-choice is the name that they hide behind. Now, don't be fooled by these cleverly designed terms, for there are only two choices when this issue. Number one, let it live, let it develop, let it be born. Number two, kill it. And they insist on the legal right to make that choice. They have their right to choose to kill. Pro-choice mean that they can choose to abort or kill the developing baby within. And it just blows my hat in the creek that millions of women will vote for politicians vote based solely upon their promise, quote, to protect a woman's right to choose, unquote. Translation, legalized murder is what it is. Now, would there be any profit in us asking the question, who is it that favors abortion? It hadn't been overturned, probably won't be. But who might we find defending abortion as being legal continually? Well, number one, we would expect women, of course, many of them of the feminist-oriented type, liberated women, who would not be encumbered by the burden of motherhood, who would not tolerate the restrictions on their lifestyle, who are hell-bent to go full ahead in their fun and in their career, so that abortion preserves their freedom, especially if it is what is called a problem pregnancy in our day. Secondly, there are many men who support abortion. They escape child support in this way. Thus, the consequences of their adultery, who had rather pay the few hundred dollars for the abortion than 18 years of child support, food and clothing, medicine, college, and all of that, also favor abortion. Thirdly, I would put liberals and socialists also upon this list, who have no fixed principle, no fixed integrity, no definite assessment of what is right or wrong. They are pragmatists as to life and law, willing to do whatever it is that will work in their case without regard to right or wrong or God or the Scripture. Fourthly, I would put in here humanists, secularists, and atheists. who regard not God. They do not believe that life is the precious, precious gift of Almighty God. They have no quarrels, therefore, about abortion. It's just a potential human being, or some of them even refer to it as a human animal. Fifthly, I just put wackos, naysayers, who bemoan overpopulation. They're crying out, abortion, overpopulation. On this list, put the idiot environmentalists who preach global warming and food shortage. Those nature-worshipping heathens who are among us are okay with a billion babies a year being aborted, including forced ones in the country of China and some other land. It's okay for a million human babies to be aborted every year. But don't you dare mess up the nest of an eagle, or mess up a dolphin, or snare a little turtle in your sea net, or get oil on a dumb bird, or disturb a spotted owl's nesting place. Kill all the human babies that you will, but go to prison if you dare kill an endangered species, one of these animals, on the protected list. Six, I'd put organizations such as Planned Parenthood. Did you hear that? Planned Parenthood, who operate clinics with such names as Family Health Services, who have made Margaret Sanger their hero and their patron saint. They sing the praises of Margaret Sanger. But I wonder how many of them know that this woman, Margaret Sanger, believed that minorities were, quote, weeds, unquote, in need of extermination. You check out history and you'll find that that's so. Seventhly, those who led and participated in the sexual revolution liked abortion. Eighthly, doctors who can make fast money off of it, performing abortion. I read of one doctor who had so honed his skill at it that he could perform an abortion in 3 minutes. I read that in that book that I mentioned before by Dr. Ron Paul. So let us consider the rank hypocrisy in the abortion movement and industry. Their hypocrisy not only reaches to, but it stinks unto high heaven. I name some of them. Number one, one point abortion proponents make is we need abortion so that there won't be so much child abuse. Isn't that an oxymoron if you ever heard one? To decrease incidence to child abuse and make every child a wanted child in a wanted family. Now, 2 points. Abortion is the ultimate child abuse, for it is deliberate murder. And B, child abuse is epidemic since abortion became legal, for abortion actually cheapens life. It has increased drastically with the advent of abortion. It has not decreased. If they can be killed in the womb, but you can't spank them. They can be killed in the womb, but you can go or be arrested for spanking them. Secondly, let's notice the constant emphasis upon the children. Everything nowadays must be done for the benefit of the children. You must strap them in their car seat. They must not be spanked. Their feelings must not be hurt. Their self-esteem must not be wounded. They must be kept safe. They must be vaccinated. They must be fed nutritious meals, and so on. But we must protect a woman's right to kill if she does not want to bear a child. Egregarian hypocrites they are, like some of the politicians today, crowing about pepping the children, and yet all of them, or most of them, are staunch supporters of abortion on demand, and one late president even vetoed a law against partial birth abortion to keep it legal. Thirdly, the hypocritic doctors in the abortion business who have gone across their Hippocratic oath to protect life from conception, who then for profit become what's called abortion providers, quote, unquote. Fourthly, let's not forget the hypocrisy of the Supreme Court in making a law based upon pagan precepts and directly an affront to the Scripture. And then there are, fifthly, the legal clergy who support the killing of the unborn. Many clergy, as they call themselves. And sixthly, the great movement to protect animals in our day, even while aborting humans. Did not our Lord say, "You are of more value than many sparrows," and I might add, dolphins and spotted owls and eagles and so like. To show the absurdity, one day a city in California passed a resolution referring to pet owners as pet guardians, quote unquote. Here is how. Love an animal, don't want a child. Sixthly, and hear me good, any Jew such as Joe Lieberman who whines about the Holocaust and yet on the other side supports abortion is a two-faced, double-barrel, first-class, dyed-in-the-wool hypocrite with a capital H. We're getting Holocaust museums in every city, but abortion has become the world's greatest Holocaust of all. More have been aborted many times over than have died in the atrocities that are so revered in our day. We hear little about the effect of an abortion upon the woman, one, psychologically, the lasting emotional trauma, as one day she may realize, I killed a life inside me. How old would it be now? What would it look like? Would it favor me? How many grandchildren would I have if I had not gone that way? Secondly, the physical damage. In not a few cases, they are not able to have other children after having an abortion. Thirdly, there have been deaths from legal abortion. Let me remind you. Something else they don't like to talk about. The news hardly ever touches it, but I have clippings from the paper about those who died from legal abortion. Now, let's recount the statement that every argument for abortion is an argument for infanticide. Every argument for killing them in the womb is an argument for killing them after they are born. Why do people support abortion? Is it economic? Somebody said, I can't afford another child. I don't want a child, or I don't want another child, or I don't like kids. I'm single. I can't afford daycare for them. I want a career. Even the argument for infanticide could be made in this same light. I want to raise a purely philosophical question. How much effect is abortion having on changing the racial makeup of America? Which race, would you say, is the most depleting itself by having the most abortion? How is it affecting things? That's just something to think about. But we close by returning to a point made in the first study, that abortion is an integral part of that process of de-Christianizing America, a term that we used last week. Divesting it of Christian principle, divesting it of biblical issues and the influence of the Bible, Christianity, and turning it into a strictly humanist and secularist society, our country, antagonistic to the principles of the Bible. And yet, the majority of our laws were founded upon the principles of Scripture and of God's Word in the beginning. But our society chafes under the yoke of any law now that is from Christian influence. They would be rid of it. They would replace it with secularism and with humanism. And let religion be, unless that religion be that of liberal Christianity, and they are welcome at all, which is in effect humanism. A liberal Christianity is nothing else but secular humanism with a Bible under its arm, which they don't go by. Arthur H.G. Wells early last century proposed the abolition of theistic religion and nationalism and replacing it with a common religion and a world government run by statesmen, unquote. And that's where many want us to go today. Now, the overthrow of our country requires two things, one political and one religious. Political, the setting aside of the Constitution. Many today are for putting in its place a UN Charter, doing away with the Constitution, putting in place a UN Charter. This is far more advanced than many people realize in our society today. Secondly, the overthrow of biblical Christianity's influence and replacing it with secular humanism. They only hate what they call right-wing Christianity. They don't hate left-wing Christianity. Left-wing is okay. They're content to call God she, if it pleases anybody. The left-wing Christianity will refer to God as a female, our heavenly mother. I mean, they said things like that and are saying them. And they favor homosexuality, and they question so much of the Bible. They support a strictly social gospel. They don't preach the gospel of Christ at all. Schaefer said, quote, "Their theories of liberation from biblical absolutes are bearing fruit," unquote. In other words, they're making inroads, they're gaining ground. And I close with a quote from a French abortionist. Quote, "We're fighting to destroy Judeo, Christian society, and civilization. To do so, we have to destroy the family. We have to destroy its weakest point, which is the unborn child. Hence, we are for abortion," unquote. June 1, 1981, did that appear in print. So we see the evil of it and other evils that will follow.